I come today humbled because I had a very busy week and a very busy day yesterday. And I'll be honest, I don't feel the same confidence that I usually feel approaching the Word of God. But the book of James, to me, is always an interesting study. You remember Martin Luther at one point said he thought it was an epistle of straw, mainly because it seemed to contradict his idea of justification by faith alone, because James talks about work a lot. Well, if you study someone or study Luther, you find out that later on in his life he proclaimed James to be a wonderful epistle. And one of the commentators that I heard from for this passage talks about James being almost like a New Testament book of Proverbs. And if you read it out loud, you can kind of feel the cadence of Proverbs. Now, James, tradition says, was the half-brother of Jesus. He would have been the bishop of Jerusalem. He was known to be an incredibly devout man. Tradition says that the Lord Jesus appeared to him alone at one point after his resurrection, and he came to faith at that time. We see in the Gospels that Jesus' mother and brothers thought he was crazy at one point. But whatever happened to James, he became an incredible bondservant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. Tradition says that he prayed so much that he had calluses on his knees and was known as the man with camel knees because his knees were so calloused from being on his knees in prayer. And I had a chance to read through the whole epistle while I was preparing, and it's just such a beautiful book. It'd take you about a half hour if you're a regular reader, maybe a little longer, maybe a little less. I would challenge you to take some time when you can set it aside to read through the book of James. It won't take long. And you can see this almost proverbial cadence. And it's obviously written by a Jewish man to Jewish people. I would caution, I find in a lot of some of the modern thinking a desire to abandon the Judeo part of Judeo-Christianity. And I find that troubling. I think it opens the door perhaps to anti-Semitism. But it's even more troubling because God chose the people of Israel to provide salvation to the world. And we can never forget that. We can never forget that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah and very much a practicing man of the Jewish faith at the time. We can't forget that the great majority of all the writers in the scriptures were Jewish. And I don't have a problem ever saying Judeo-Christian values. Now, I know there are some people who say that because the New Testament has sort of overcome the law of the Old Testament, that it's more important than the Old Testament, that we don't need to be that that praising of the Israelites and the Jewish people. But I can never forget what God did through the Jewish people, and also that the majority of first century Christians were Jewish people. So I just want to caution that as we see more and more splintering in the Christian church, especially on the Protestant side right now, where these groups are splintering off, and some of them have a theology that I feel is harmful and difficult. I just want to, as a pastoral measure, caution you against some of the things you might hear. If someone wants to leave the Judeo out of Christian, that doesn't mean that they're altogether wrong or shouldn't be listened to, but it should put your antenna up and say, okay, where's this person coming from? The book of James is difficult for some of us because it does talk about works. If you were here on Good Friday, I told you about how I came from a very much works-oriented background, and as young people, the idea was, how close can we come to breaking the rules without breaking them? How much fun can we have before we're sinning? And that's the wrong way to look at things. We can do the works that are called upon in the New Testament joyfully, happily, because they're not onerous. It's not all those little commandments that we see in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It is, as our passage will say today, a law of liberty. And we are free. We get to do things that free people do. So if you ever look at a New Testament directive and you have a little bit of an issue with it, remember, this is the activity of free people. When the slaves were emancipated in this country, they didn't know how to act like free people. A lot of them. Incredibly sad, but that's what happens to us if we're in prison or if we're restricted. We don't know how to act with the freedom that God gives us. And sadly, a lot of those freed people went back to their former masters and basically entered into a different kind of slavery where they might receive a small salary, but their lives were not qualitatively different. They were legally free, but psychologically they were still in bondage. And a lot of us as Christians, when we come to a place in our faith or when we come to faith initially, we are still in bondage to that old life and we don't know how to act as free people. When you see the directives of the New Testament, understand this is how free people live. When I worked with drug addicts and young people, I would often tell them, you've all been in jail. Most of them were convicted felons. I said, you've all been in jail. But are you free? If you're using, if you're spending all your money to keep this habit, if you're losing the comfort of your hearth and home because you can't behave yourself under these substances, are you really free? Great majority of them said, no, we're not. It's the same kind of thing with our Christian life. There are behaviors that free people carry out. And because we have all of us been under the bondage of sin at one time or another, sometimes we forget to act like free people. So with that in mind, this is how James is telling free people to act. Starting in verse 22, he says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Well, you know, when I went to seminary and just wanted to puff myself up with theological knowledge so I could go back home to the less educated minister and put him in his place, I was being a hearer of the word, but very much not a doer. And that's not a good thing to happen. He says in verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Well, thank God for mirrors, you know, because I put these vestments on, we got big mirrors back there, and it's like, okay, I don't look too silly. We want to know how we're doing. And obviously, if we've got a big chunk of dirt on our face and we see it in the mirror, we want to wash it off. Well, James is saying that the man who sees the word, hears the word, gets that reflection of himself, what he is truly like. But if he doesn't take that data and act on it, he's going to walk around with his hair everywhere, maybe dirt on his face, maybe he's cut himself and didn't know it. You know, it can be a deadly thing not to know what the state of yourself is, and the mirror helps us do that. In the same way, the scripture is a mirror for us. As we read it, we see whether we're looking good, feeling good, if there's anything that needs to change. And only someone who has very severe memory issues will look in a mirror and forget what they look like. Now, shift gears just a little bit, that'll be relevant, but you ever heard that joke where a man and his wife of several years, obviously not as long as you folks have been together, she's standing in front of a mirror and they're about to go out to a rather fancy dress occasion. And she's standing there and she says, "Oh, my hair looks awful. I'm 15 pounds overweight. This is the dress I wore last year. I look horrible. Honey, say something that'll make me feel better. Say something good about me." He says, "Well, your eyesight's perfect." That'll come up again later. When we look in the mirror and we see something's wrong, we make change. You know, if I look in the mirror and I've got a big, you know, stain from the last time I dropped pizza sauce on me at the restaurant, I'm going to change my shirt. Because I don't want to go out and visit the patients whom I serve with a big glob of pizza sauce on my shirt. Or if I don't shave anymore, but if I've cut myself shaving, I've got blood running down my face, I don't want to go out and visit people with dried blood streaked down my face. That would be really disgusting. And when you're visiting dying people, you don't want to look like that, you know? Especially if they have dementia, that might really shake them up. But here he says, listen to this, "But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." Before he said doer of the word, now he says doer of the work. "This man shall be blessed in his deed." Once again, the law of liberty, the mirror shows us how to be free. We can untie ourselves, the knots that bind us, by looking in the mirror if we can't see them with our own eyes. This is such a beautiful thing, that this is the law of liberty. This is the lesson book on how to act like free people and not slaves. I think I said one time that the slave to Jesus Christ is the freest person that walks the earth. And it is true. Because you think of the benefits of our salvation both in the hereafter and in present time. My father used to always say, why would anyone not want to be a Christian? It's such a beautifully freeing life. And it truly is. It truly is. Now, to get to the second half of that joke, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Well, obviously the guy that told his wife that her eyesight was perfect was speaking the truth, maybe, but probably wasn't the best way to use the tongue. And I'll confess again that this is a hard thing for me, because I like to talk and I like to say funny things, and sometimes they're not at the right place. And I have gotten myself in trouble. Now, thankfully, the older I get, the freer I get. And I learn that a free man doesn't say things that maybe sound right at the time, but thinks about it before he blurts them out. And later in James, he says that the tongue is like a bit on a horse, and you can control where the horse goes with the bit. Same thing with a ship. The tongue is like a rudder on a ship. Rudder is a very small part of a ship, but it's very important. And your tongue can get you way off course if you don't use it right. And your tongue can have your horse run away from you if you don't use it right. So he's saying we do the work and we speak seasoned conversation as the Spirit would lead. How many times have we said something that we wish we could take back? And nowadays, it's even more crucial, and it may not be the tongue, it may be our keyboard fingers, that someone on social media types some, you know, high-sounding thing that's very offensive or tries to offend other people and doesn't think before they hit send. Well, it's awfully hard to take that back once it's gone out. And people's lives are destroyed by saying the wrong thing in person, online, in print. How many politicians have had their careers ruined by one stupid statement? I've seen it over and over and over again. And probably some of them, it was good that their careers were ruined. But it's really, really important that while we speak the truth in love, and we remember that the tongue can take us like a ship's rudder way off course if we don't have it pointed in the right direction. And if it's not controlled by the commander of our ship, is our Lord Jesus Christ. We may be at the wheel, but he's the one who tells us where we need to go. Finally, he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world." Widows and orphans have always been almost a code word for those who are in desperate need. Many of us have traveled to third world countries and seen the squalor and the poverty and just the difficult living for people. Can you imagine how difficult it is for orphans in that society? Often they're horribly, horribly exploited. I saw that happen in Mexico, where orphans were often sent to orphanages where they were trafficked. It's just a horrible, horrible thing. And widows have no money, and if they have children and don't have a real way to take care of themselves, it's a disaster for their family. The first century was very much like third world living now. And so this is an example that those who cannot help themselves need to be cared for by those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, James is talking to Jewish people, much like the writer of the Hebrews was. And some of these Jewish people were like, okay, we're a little confused. The ceremonial law has been set aside. The civil law was obliterated by, you know, the Babylonians and the Persians and the Romans and the Greeks. And now we have the moral law. And James is emphasizing again that the moral law stands, that we are still under the directives of God to do the right thing. And when he's saying, care for widows and orphans, it's basically reiterating what Jesus said that we recited earlier this morning. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's basically a shorthand for what James is saying here. The book of James is beautiful. Take some time to at least read a few verses. You'll see the kind of back and forth of the Proverbs. And even Martin Luther, who initially said, I'm not sure I like this because it conflicted with his theology, came around and said, no. James and Paul are on the same page. They just had a different way of talking about it. And we get our theology from the New Testament, and James is a very important book and has very important teachings for our lives in this manner. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for what your word teaches us. We ask that it would be part of our lives this week, that we may go forward observing your truth, living the law of liberty, living as free people in a land of slavery. Give us that true freedom that comes with you and your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.